Well, I want to give you a warning ahead of time today. I was in bad shape yesterday. I was in urgent care yesterday morning. For some reason, I've never had any problem like this before, but the last half of this week, the left side of my jaw was just killing me. I almost couldn't even eat on Friday. So I went to the doctor yesterday, and I'm feeling better. They gave me some muscle relaxers and some anti-inflammatory. So I'm feeling better today, but I just want you to know I'm only half responsible for whatever I say today. I think I'm going to make it through okay. Yesterday, I just didn't eat any solid food and tried not to move my mouth at all. I'm not going to get away with not moving my mouth at all today. I've already been singing and was kind of frustrated that I couldn't sing as much as I wanted to. But we're going to trust that God's going to preserve me and get me through this. That was my prayer yesterday, that God would at least help my mouth to feel well enough that I would be able to preach today, because I really wanted to be here. We had so much exciting going on. We had baby dedication. At the end of service today, we're going to introduce some new church members to you, and I didn't want to miss any of that. So I'm really glad that I'm feeling better today. And like I said, just a warning on the muscle relaxers. You may not be quite sure what you're going to get. Last week we talked about prayer, and that's what we're going to continue talking about today. I wasn't sure last week if I was going to do another week on prayer, but during our elders meeting on Monday night, we were talking about it, and the other elders encouraged me that, yeah, we think it would be good to spend another week talking and thinking about prayer. So that's what we're going to do this week. And in case you weren't here last week, I want to give you just a 30-second review of what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about what is prayer, and we looked at a passage out of Acts chapter 4 where the early church was praying together. And this was how we answered the prayer. What is prayer? It's a natural reaction to helpless situations. You naturally want to cry out to God when there is no other answer. The second one, it's a purposeful address to God. So we are talking to God. We're going to Him intentionally with requests and with praise. And then it's a declaration of God's sufficiency, that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to accomplish what we need to in this life, but only God can through prayer. So that's how we answered what is prayer. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to head to our website and you can listen to that whole message. We talked about five different aspects of prayer. What is prayer made out of? Adoration and praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition and requests. That's for requests for myself, and then intercession for other people were kind of the ways that I qualified that. I think thanks to Ron this morning, did a fantastic job with our prayer time. Included words of scripture, quoted verses during that, included these sections of prayer. And that's what I want to encourage you to do as well. But last week as I was preaching this message, which was directed in a lot of ways toward our corporate worship time, and how does our prayer time when we are here in the church service look? I was looking out at you as I was preaching and the people that were here last week, and I was thinking, you know, a lot of you may not ever pray publicly in the worship service, and there may be some of you that are just not all that familiar or comfortable with exactly what is prayer and what does it look like and how should I pray? What exactly do you mean, Brent, when you say that we ought to be people of prayer and be praying regularly? So that's why today I want to give you a crash course in prayer, all right? So that's how I want to follow up. Whoa, that font is obviously not working exactly right. It looked right on my computer. Six practical questions about prayer. We're going to get off of that slide real quick. So I want to give you six questions about prayer and look at some specific Bible passages that talk to that and help us to answer those questions. So first question I want to ask is, what exactly do I say? If you haven't prayed much, or if you're just like, well, I feel like I should pray, but I just don't know exactly what to say, how would I answer that? It's just prayer 101. Well, the good news is that Jesus gives us some good instructions on exactly that. The Luke passage that Ernie read for us. Now, that's sort of the Lord's Prayer that you're used to hearing, except the version that you memorize is out of the Gospel of Matthew. And you know that when you read accounts of the same teaching or the same event in different Gospels, sometimes they're worded a little bit different, and that's no problem at all. So the way that Luke conveys this prayer to us is quite a bit shorter than what the one that you're normally realized, but the same elements are present here, and I want to give you this as a good example. Luke 11 opens up with one of his disciples saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. So if you're here this morning and you say, I don't feel like I'm an expert in prayer. I don't really even feel like I know where to get started. I want you to know that you shouldn't feel alone. You shouldn't feel in any way bad about that, because Jesus' own disciples who are walking around with him on earth, they still felt the need to say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So if you don't feel like you're a very good prayer yet, then don't feel bad, because Jesus has some words about how to teach, how exactly we should pray. First of all, this is what he says. Father, the first word is Father, that you should come to God as a loving, caring father or parent figure would in your life. Coming to him that you know that he wants you to talk to him, he wants you to communicate with him, that you don't have to be afraid and ashamed that you're going to say something wrong. I mean, for those of you that have children, you know that you want your children to talk with you, and if you have children that are of the teenage years, it can be a hurtful thing when those teenagers won't communicate with you. You want them, you want that relationship, you want that communication, and I want you to realize that God wants that same kind of communication with you. He doesn't want you to be like the teenager that walks in the door from school and then goes in their room and shuts the door and never has anything to say to his or her parents. He wants you to be someone who is communicating freely and openly with him. And that may mean that you say some things sometimes that you're like, I'm not quite sure if I'm supposed to pray that. But God is saying, you know what? It's okay, because I am a loving father who cares about you, and I would rather you say the wrong thing to me than say nothing at all. So the first word that Jesus says is pray, Father. Next he says, hallowed be your name. I gave you the five different aspects of prayer. The first one that I listed was praise and adoration. Hallowed be your name. In other words, your name be made great and famous in this world. You are awesome, Father, and I want your name and your kingdom to grow. I want to give you praise by saying, hallowed be your name. So include praise. Tell God how glorious he is and how great he is, not only just for the things that he gives you, but also in his character. But then also give thanksgiving as well for the blessings that he has placed in your life. He says, your kingdom come. That's a good reflection of allowing his priorities to become your priorities. If we were just going to pray for ourselves, we might pray for food, and we might pray for money, and we might pray for lots of friends, and we might pray for people that we know to be healthy and for ourselves to be healthy. All those kind of things are good things to pray for at one time or another. But we might forget to pray with God's kind of priorities, that his kingdom would grow on this earth. That's not something that necessarily is directly benefiting me. But that's the second of the requests that Jesus gives when he is illustrating here, how exactly should we pray? So let God's priorities, pray for the spread of the gospel in this world, for our missionaries overseas. Pray for the spread of the gospel here in this community, that our church would be effective, that other local churches that are faithful to God's word would be effective in proclaiming the gospel to this community and seeing people come to know Christ. Your kingdom come, your kingdom enlarge and grow. The next thing he says is, give us this day our daily bread. So pray for your needs that you're having on a daily basis, for food, for shelter. I'm not saying that you just notice there that he prays for daily bread. He doesn't pray for a vast smorgasbord of buffet food laid out in front of my table every day. He's not praying for mansions over our head. He's praying for a roof over our head. This is the principle that I want you to see. He's not praying for a brand new luxury car. He's praying for some transportation to get to work and back, you know? Give us this day our daily bread is a prayer of humility and of need and necessity. So, you know, I'm not saying that it's bad to pray if you're like, you know, we need more bedrooms in our house, to pray for a bigger house at times. But I just want you to know that prayer is not an avenue for you to fill up your bank account or fill up your garage or fill up all these things to satisfy fleshly desires, our comfort and our wants. Like I said, I think God would rather you pray the wrong things than pray nothing at all. So I would say go ahead and ask him. But just be aware that the kind of prayers that he's looking for and the kind of prayers that he is itching to answer are kinds of prayers that go along with his priorities and his will that he's revealed in his word to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. So we pray for forgiveness. You know, in the last day or two, there may have been times there probably are times, if you look carefully enough, that you have fallen short of what God has commanded you to love your neighbor and to love God as fully as you should. You say, God, forgive me for the ways that I've fallen short recently. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. And lead us not into temptation. So he's praying for spiritual protection from evil forces, from Satan, from demons. Lead us not into temptation. But as the Matthew account says, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil is more traditional reading in our English translations. So praying for spiritual protection. So that gives you a little bit of a list of things that you can start to pray for if you say, I just don't know what to say. When you go to pray, what exactly do I say? I want to give you a little bit more instruction than that. Not just what do I say, but what do I do? You can close your eyes if you want to. That may help you to concentrate better, but don't feel like you have to close your eyes. You can bow your head if you want to. If that helps you concentrate better, no problem with that. I think that came from people like bowing down on a knee like this, and you would bow down in front of somebody. So if you're not going to go all the way and get down on the floor like that, then you can just bow your head. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But in biblical times, they would pray with their hands raised, looking up to the sky, looking up to heaven, and say, this is the way I'm going to talk to God, which in some ways makes a little bit more sense if you think about God being up there in heaven. So that was the way they did it. We have kind of different ways that we do it. There's not a specific body position that you have to take. The key to it is that I'm going to actually concentrate on what I'm doing and what I'm saying. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to communicate with him. I'm going to let him know what's on my heart, what's on my mind. I'm going to let him know what I need, and I'm going to pray for other people as well. Like I said, just go and pray. Just do it. He would love for you to just spend some time with him in prayer. So that's the first one. What exactly do I say? There's no script to follow. Although if you want to follow a script, the words that Jesus gives are a good place to start. But just talk to him. Here's the second question. What does it mean to pray continually, or to pray without ceasing? That's one of the commands that we see in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse says, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Probably a lot of you memorized King James, pray without ceasing. So how do we pray without ceasing if this is a command in the Bible? Does that mean that we are never allowed to stop praying and that we just need to walk around in life mumbling to ourselves different prayers? Well, that would be a little bit silly and probably over the top. What it means is to be in a constant attitude of prayer. In fact, the way I think a good example of it would be, do you guys remember maybe 10 years ago when there was a cell phone company, I think it was Intellos, and they had this feature called Nationwide Walkie-Talkie. Do you remember that? Did anybody have a phone that had that? Okay, and you could use your cell phone, you could make a call the way you normally do, or you could just like push a button and talk to somebody like it was a walkie-talkie. Now, this always seems strange to me. I never had one that could do that. It always seems strange to me. Like I said, I saw people doing it in stores sometimes. They'd just be like talking to people, and I never figured out why it was all that useful. But here's why I think it could be useful when you think about prayer. Because I think sometimes we think about prayer like we've got to make a phone call. Okay, let me make the phone call. Hello, God, I have a request I want to make to you. Okay, thank you, bye-bye. And then it's over. But if we were going to pray without ceasing, the idea would be that I've kind of got this walkie-talkie button on my phone that at any moment that I see a prayer need, that I see someone in need, that I realize that I'm under attack or I'm under temptation, that I need God's help, that at any moment I can say just a sentence or two and say, God, I really need you to help me get through this. God, I see that car accident that I just drove by on the street, and I want to pray for the people that are in that you would preserve their lives, that you would keep them from injury, that you would be with their families now as their families are probably worried about them. You can do quick prayers like that. You can have a day that is not all morning and then maybe at 11:30 I'm going to pray for 30 minutes and then go the rest of the day and then at 9:30 I'm going to pray for another 30 minutes. Or you could have, I'm going to pray a number of times throughout my morning, throughout my afternoon, throughout my evening as these needs come available. And the good news about a passage like this, it says pray continually, is that I think that that is a good thing to do. You don't have to feel like you always have to have this organized, prepared prayer to go to God with, but sometimes that is good. We need both. We know we need both the short walkie-talkie prayer, and we need both the I'm making a regular cell phone call prayer. Does that make sense to you? So what does it mean to pray continually? It means we're constantly going throughout our day realizing that we can relate to God and communicate with him at any point. Here's the next question. Why should we confess our sins if God has already forgiven? Somebody asked me this last week after our service, because confession was one of the elements of prayer that I mentioned to you. And it absolutely is true. We want to be absolutely clear on this, that the gospel teaches that Jesus paid for our sins in full on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," that meant that his work of atoning for sins is finished. So if you are a believer in Christ today, if you've given your life to him as Savior and Lord, if you've confessed your sins and repented of your sins and turned to Christ as your Savior, then your sins, both past, present, and future, are forgiven. They are paid in full. The song we sang earlier, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." It's done and taken care of. So why would we ask God to forgive our sins if our sins are already forgiven? And I think this is a really good question, and I've seen some insightful answers. One of the guys that helped me think through this and a couple of these different areas is a guy named Wayne Grudem, and we've talked about him and his systematic theology book some on Wednesday nights. A great, great book, good resource if you want one to help answer a lot of these theological kind of questions. But here's what he said, is that yes, it is true that from a legal standpoint, our sins have been completely forgiven, past, present, and future, because of the cross. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. That is true. It is the gospel that Jesus has a completed full sacrifice for sins. But there's another aspect of our spiritual life with God, and that is the relational aspect. So there's an objective judicial aspect that sin is taken care of, but there's a relational aspect that I'm not communicating well with God when there's a lot of sin in my life. I'm feeling like that relationship is broken. I'm feeling distant from him if there's a lot of sin going on. Some of that is really just the way that we feel, because just like when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They hid from God, right? So when we sin, when we know we're not living the way that we should, it creates a barrier between us and God. We feel like we have to go hide. We feel like we can't be open and honest with him. So confessing our sins gives us an opportunity to tear down that subjective barrier that we feel between us and God. So I do want to commend to you, the passage in 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have scriptural promises that say, if you have sin in your life, then go to God and confess them, and he is faithful to forgive them. That you can envision that wall being torn down, your slate being wiped clean, because he is willing to forgive sins. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he's a God who forgives sin. So yes, it is good to forgive your sins, even though we know our sins have been forgiven on the cross. Here's the next question. Why do prayers sometimes go unanswered? Now, that's a tough question. We could spend a whole morning on that alone, I think. Here's the example that I want to give to you. It's from Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Who is praying this? Who is saying this? It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. What does Jesus pray? Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. You hear what Jesus is praying there? Take this cup from me so I don't have to go die on the cross. God didn't answer every prayer of Jesus. Another prominent example in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul when he asked God to take away the thorn in his flesh, and God said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God heard his prayer, and he said no. In fact, a powerful verse here in the book of Hebrews. Look at the book of Hebrews with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You hear that? Jesus offered up prayers with tears and cries to the one who could save him from death. Which I think the author of Hebrews right here has in mind, Father, let this cup pass from me. And the book of Hebrews says that God heard his prayer. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He was heard because of his reverent submission. You know what that means is that when you pray as one of God's children, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, that God hears your prayers. And that just like he told Jesus, sometimes the answer may be no. I'm not answering this prayer in the way that you want. And this also tells us that it's not necessarily a problem with our prayers. It's not that we're praying wrongly. It's not that we're not praying with enough faith, that prayers are sometimes not answered. Sometimes you hear things like, you'll hear teachers on TV sometimes saying things like, if we would just pray with more faith, then our prayers would be answered. And the answer is that Jesus was not praying with any lack of faith. Look at his statement right before he says this. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. There's no lack of faith on the part of Jesus. There's no lack of faith on the part of the Apostle Paul when he prays for the thorn to be taken away. The truth is that God has not given us any kind of magic formula to guarantee that our prayers are going to be answered. He's not given us a set of words that we can say. He's not given us an amount of faith that we can have that guarantees that our prayers are going to be answered. Now, it is true that sometimes in the Gospels, Jesus will go into a village and the Gospel writer will say he could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, which is a shocking statement. Like, Jesus is wanting to do more miracles and there's a barrier to him doing those miracles, and it's the lack of faith of people. And sometimes people extrapolate from that when you are praying for something, if it's not being answered, it's because you haven't believed. It's because you don't have enough faith in God. Well, here's kind of the silly picture that I want you to get when you take that kind of perspective. Just picture Jesus is in one of these villages that he wants to do more miracles, and he's had a family and they have a child that's sick and they want the child to be healed. And Jesus is saying, I would really like to heal this child, but I need to see if this family has faith. So we're going to get out the faith meter. All right, let's see. How much faith do you have? It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. Oh, not quite enough. Can you get a little bit more? Oh, no, can't do it. Can't heal him. You didn't register high enough on the faith meter. Is that the picture of what the gospel writers are saying when it says he could not do many miracles there because of his faith? Or, here's the other option that I have for you. All the way through the biblical teaching on prayer, it has to do with us going to God as Father in trust in him. So when Jesus goes into these towns that are not having enough faith, it's not that they don't have enough faith that God can accomplish the things. It's that they don't have faith in Jesus. You remember the gospel account. We went through the gospel of John, right? Jesus was not impressed by people that wanted him to go around doing a bunch of miracles as if they were magic tricks. He wanted people to take those miracles and believe in him. What do you end up with sometimes in this kind of erroneous biblical thinking that we need more faith so that God will answer more of our prayers is that it's no longer faith in Jesus that we have, but it's faith in faith. In other words, I want my family member healed. So if I can conjure up enough faith inside of me, then God will go ahead and answer that prayer. But is that what's glorifying to God? Is God glorified in me being able to build up or conjure up faith? Or is he pleased when we come to him with faith like a child in pure trust and saying, God, this is my request. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you. So no, I don't think the problem is a lack of faith, either on Jesus' part or oftentimes on our part. Though when we do pray, the Bible does tell us to believe that God is going to answer our prayers, that God is going to deliver what we are asking for. This is what Luke chapter 11 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." So there is supposed to be a ground level foundational confidence that we have when we go to God in prayer because he is our Father and he wants to help us. And he answers prayers freely and answers them at all times when they are according to his will. So when we're praying according to God's will, we can have confidence that those prayers are going to be answered. here's going along very, very well with that. Like I said, we could spend a whole morning on this, and we may need to at some point. Here's the next question. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Here's a verse from John 16. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. A lot of times, and even I have realized as I've been studying for this message this week, that I am in the habit of basically every time I pray, I put the words on the end, in Jesus' name. Is that what it means to pray in Jesus' name? That we have a formula that we tack onto the end of our prayers? Is there anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that at all. But is that what Jesus means when he says, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name? I mean, we could get pretty comical with this. If what Jesus says here is true, that we could just tack on in Jesus' name to the end of my prayers, then I could do some pretty impressive stuff. God, help me to run 50 miles an hour in Jesus' name. All right, I'm ready for the Olympic team. You know, God, help me to fly when I flap my arms real fast in Jesus' name. Not going to happen, right? It is not some kind of magic formula that automatically endows your prayers with promise, with power, okay? It's not as if God is up there, as if you're praying, God, I would really like for you to provide this a new job for me or a promotion at work for me. And God's like, I don't really think that's a good idea. I'm not going to answer that. And then you're like, I pray for this new job or this new promotion in Jesus' name. And then God's like, oh man, he said it. Now I got to do it. You know, you could get pretty silly with it. And that just lets you know that this is not what Jesus is saying. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means that you come with his authority, with his position in mind. When I was in college, I worked in the admissions office. And normally people came and did their own registration for classes and everything. But I remember this one time because it was so unusual that this woman came up to the counter and she said, I am the personal assistant of Mrs. Johnson or whatever the lady's name was. I don't know what it was. And she said, I'm here to register for classes for her. And we're like, can we do that? We don't. Nobody's ever tried to do this before. But the way that it worked is she was Mrs. Johnson or whoever her name was, her representative. She was coming there to do business as if she was Mrs. Johnson. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. To pray in his name means to come with his power and his authority, with his position of being the Son of God, asking the Eternal Father to answer our requests. So the same way that Jesus prayed, Father, I know that you can do all things. If it's possible, allow this cup to pass from me. You can come to him with that same kind of authority, with that same kind of position, with that same kind of relationship. You can come to the Father in the name of Jesus, acting on his behalf. It also means we need to be careful what we pray, that we are praying according to God's will, so that we're not praying crazy things that go outside, that we're not investing our prayers in fleshly desires and material benefits, and then somehow saying, well, I'm asking this in Jesus' name, so God is somehow bound to answer. We do have a responsibility to pray in accordance with God's will. And when we do that, we can have the confidence that not only is Jesus praying for us and with us, but that our own prayers are going up to God the Father with that kind of authority. So here's the last question for us this morning. Do our prayers actually work? Now, it would be tough, and I think it's probably a good thing that it is tough to actually test this, because what we would have to do is pray for something and see God answer it, and then take a time machine back in time and not pray for it and see if anything changed, if anything was different, right? But it's impossible to do that. We can't transverse time. So it's impossible to say. We pray for things, we see them answered, and we give God praise, but we just don't have any scientific, tangible way of saying, yes, it was that prayer that God chose to answer there. And that's because all throughout the Bible's teaching on prayer, it's telling us that we need to go to God in faith, that he, trusting that he is going to do what we ask. We don't have a percentage. We can't do a survey and say, yes, God answers 77% of prayers in the affirmative. And it's a good thing for us, I think. Because what the Bible says is, take account of the way that you've seen God answer prayer in the past. I mean, we had a huge prayer answered just last week. Kathy was telling us about it last week, sent out a prayer email. Huge, huge prayer request for her daughter that was answered. See, no medical reason why it should have been answered the way it was. and we saw it. But we so easily forget those things. We need to remember that, yes, God does answer prayer. In fact, here's what the book of James says in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask God. So James says, yeah, prayers work. He goes on to say later on in chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So there's a statement from Scripture that, yeah, prayer really does work. But here's what he says in chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, there very well may be blessings in your life that you don't have, that God hasn't given you, that you are not experiencing because you haven't prayed for them. I mean, think about that's true maybe in just two or three ways in all the lives across this room. Multiply that by the number of people here in our church. Think about how God's Spirit and His power could be at work among us if we were more audacious in our prayers and He answered them according to His will. So, does prayer work? Yeah, there's lots of indications in the Bible that it does. Moses praying for the Israelites and God changes His mind about whether He's going to destroy them or not. Other places that we could go to give you examples that prayer does change things. And here's the thing, do you believe that prayer changes things? I think we could answer that by finding out literally how much time do you spend in prayer. Because if you don't believe that prayer is really going to do anything, you're probably not going to spend much time doing it. But if you believe that God is really working on behalf of you because you are His child, working in the name of Jesus, and that He has requests that He wants to answer as you ask them, then suddenly there's a lot more incentive. There's a lot more reason to go to God and pray and to ask Him to do amazing things in the name of Jesus. So that's what I want to challenge you with, is go to God in faith, the faith of a child that says, Father, I know you want to answer prayers, and I'm going to give you some to answer. Blow us away. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing privilege that we have, that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can come before your throne with boldness and with confidence that you are our Father, that you have forgiven our sins, that you have torn down any barrier that stands between us, and that we can offer our requests before you. Father, you are more glorious than our eyes can behold, more incredible than our minds can imagine, greater than our hearts can love. And we give you great praise and honor today. And we know that your power is limitless, that nothing is impossible for you, that you can do anything that you choose. And I pray that you would give us the desire, that you would place within us the burning passion to spend time daily in prayer with you, both times throughout the day, and also extended times when we are remembering Scripture and the different kinds of prayer and making sure that we are praying for other people, we're praying for our own needs, that we're confessing our sins. God, that's something we need to confess today, is prayerlessness, that we have not prayed enough and that we have not prayed big enough prayers so that we could see your power at work among us. But God, we thank you for the ways that we have seen you at work. God, we thank you for lives that have been changed, for the ways that you're doing works of transformation in us, from people that have been Christians for 40 or 60 years in this room to people that have just come to know Jesus in the last year. God, continue that work. And we pray that you would raise up faithful followers of Jesus here out of our church like you're already doing. God, make us bold witnesses to this community, to this world, that Jesus is everything, that he is above all, that he is the name before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God, give us great success in this mission according to your will. We ask it today. Amen.